They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their own town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. And so we must reflect, why did the words of the Lord inspire such outrage among those people whom he came to deliver? And in order for us to understand this, we have to understand that the kingdom of God is not opposed necessarily by man, but it is opposed by men cooperating with another kingdom, that is, the kingdom of Satan, who came to lead all astray. And so their fury can be attributed to the instigation of Satan himself. For our Lord attributes specific words to himself, and if we are to understand the mysteries revealed in today's gospel, we must understand those words the Lord spoke and attributed to himself. For he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim to captives relief and sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of recompense." And so, if Satan had any doubt as to who this man was, that doubt was this day beginning to be removed. If he could not discern between St. John the Baptist and the Lord, who was the Messiah, this day he is given evidence to focus on the Christ. For in attributing this to himself, our Lord attributes to himself that he is the Messiah. And indeed, the scripture tells us that he even gave, if we want to use the term, scientific proof. For what were they demanding? They were demanding that he did those works that were worked in Capernaum, that is, to promise to bring liberty to the captives. And so, ultimately, that liberty was not in the temporal order, even though our Lord took great pains in charity to deliver the poor and the suffering from their starvation and other afflictions. But most especially, he came to deliver us from the captivity of sin. And so, this day he declares war on the kingdom of Satan and all those who would align themselves with such kingdom. And so, we see very clearly that this was the intent of the Lord. For very shortly we will read in St. Luke that he would go to Capernaum, to the house of his mother-in-law. Why was this so significant, and why did this give proof that he truly was the Messiah? Because the Lord had already established that first apostolic college. Indeed, we may call it the true homeschool, and we may call it the true school because it was the school of the Lord. And often we do not reflect enough on the fact that our Lord came and gathered the apostles around him, and that they did not learn by a process of osmosis, but they sat with the Lord in which he taught them. And when they did not understand truly the teachings that he had, they had one to go to. And so they would often sit down with the mother, go to her and ask her, "Your son has told us these things, and we do not fully understand them." And so the mother would begin to enlighten them, because they were being prepared for a mission that would transcend the parochialism of the chosen people. For if they had been unfaithful in many things, it was one thing that they were truly unfaithful in. The Lord never, when he called them to be the chosen people, called them to set themselves at odds with the other nations. Indeed, when we see that Moses and the chosen people were called out of Egypt, the Lord does not first ask them to leave. He asked them to go with those idols that they began to worship, sacrifice them in the desert, that is, repent of their false worship, and return to Pharaoh and his people. Why? Because they were as much their children as the chosen people. And so the chosen people were chosen particularly to preserve that one truth, that one true faith, and to hand it on to all their fallen brethren. And so the apostles at this moment were being prepared for that mission of Christ, that mission of Christ that would put itself at odds with the kingdom of Satan, that mission that would strive until the end of time in order to claim all souls from the kingdom of Satan, in order that they may be incorporated into the mystical body of Christ. And so our Lord this day truly attributes to himself that prophecy of Isaiah which definitively says he is the Messiah, and not only the Messiah, but the Son of God. For who can deliver us from sin save God himself? And so he will teach us that it is not to us to lay hands on him, but he would only have those hands laid on him when his appointed time would come. In all things, Christ's will is superior. In all things, Christ's will is triumphant. And so we may see in the crowds that sought to push our Lord over the precipice the fury of the fallen angels who seek always to destroy the kingdom of Christ. And indeed, when the doctors and fathers speak of this, they speak of the fact that they truly, by an act of the will, had accomplished what they sought to do, but our Lord prevented them from actually carrying it out. How? It was either through a terror of conscience, or he simply bound their hands and their feet, and so they could not move, and he would walk right through them. Why is this significant? It is significant because it teaches us that we are members of the mystical body, that is, we are incorporated into the body of Christ, and no one can lay hands on the body of Christ unless the Lord delivers them, unless the Lord's appointed time has been fulfilled. And so truly, we have nothing to fear when we walk with Christ. And indeed, that is all the Lord told those people this day. And so, ultimately, it was that not their own fury and their own wrath, but it was the fury and the wrath of Satan that they chose to follow when he inspired them to lay hands on the Lord and try at that moment to push him over the precipice. But the Church of Christ will not be pushed only over any precipices in this life. It will not fall, it will not fail, because it is the divine kingdom. It is the kingdom that our original parents were first created in, and after our fall, Christ came to reconcile us with. And so they immediately do those things that are often done. They do not focus on the essential, that the Lord actually gave them the scientific proof they needed, not in the sense that it can be studied by a microscope, but he already had begun to work miracles. He had already begun to expound on the law in a way that, by their own admission, was unheard of and untold of until this time. And so, what do they focus on? Is this not the carpenter's son? That is he not low-born? Does he not have credentials like us? He's not an important man. He's just a laborer who helped his father. And yet, our Lord points out that it is not human credentials by which he is to be judged, but by divine credentials. Do I prove that I am the Son of the Father by the works I do? And indeed, the very work he did in the home at Nazareth, the very public ministry, all that he did proved that he truly was not merely a son of man, but also the Son of God, and hence the Savior of all mankind. And so he teaches us in today's gospel not to have an inordinate affection of our own country and our own countrymen. For as St. Gregory Nazianzen points out in commentating on this passage, for great and noble men there is one country, that Jerusalem which is perceived by the mind, not those countries which we see here now, now inhabited by one race of men, now by another. For we must, if we are to accomplish the mystery of Christ in us, have a universal vision that seeks greatness for our nation, but greatness based on the pursuit of virtue, that is, on the pursuit of Christ, so that all nations may become glorious nations because they all work for the salvation of other nations. Christ's kingdom is not a parochial kingdom. It truly is a universal kingdom. And so we must constantly call upon her who is the queen of the heavenly Jerusalem, because it was her who was always in communion with God. And ultimately, that's what the Lord came to teach us. Unlike the beast, man alone was created to be in constant communion with God, and he can only do what is right if he is fulfilling the will of God. And so we turn to her who never broke her communion with God, and she truly is the one who reconciles us. She truly is the one who gently and kindly always guides us to one thing and one thing only, because being the queen of the heavenly Jerusalem, she wishes us all to possess the king of the heavenly Jerusalem. And so let us truly rejoice that as members of his body, we cannot be harmed unless the Lord delivers us up to harm. And if he does so, he does so with an intent purpose, that is, the conversion of all those who are now in the camp of the enemy. For our Lord wants no carnage in this life. He wants souls claimed for the kingdom of Christ, so that at the end of the time, the only carnage that is wrought is the carnage by which those spirits who disobeyed and broke communion with God first, Satan and his fallen angels, may finally take up abode in that kingdom that they have created for themselves and suffer the eternal torments for their disobedience to God. And so we truly have a strong king, and he has proven that to us this day, for they could not lay hands on him until the appointed time, and so he will also defend us. And so let us truly rejoice to be his members, that let us truly rejoice that we are his body, and let us take up that banner of protection that is the Queen of Heaven, marching always to give to the world what she has given to us, that is the Christ, and that is the key of striving for transubstantiation into the Immaculate. For she has given him to us, and we must give him to others. And so, what we really should desire for all nations and all peoples is that they desire to be baptized, incorporated into that victorious kingdom of Christ, so that they may spread that message that the Lord came to deliver today. He has come to take care of the poor, to deliver from captivity those who were enslaved, not by temporal poverty, but by spiritual poverty, by which we have disobeyed God by sin. And that is ultimately why the devil was furious this day, and why he would begin slowly to focus more on Christ than on the Baptist, so that when the Baptist was delivered, he had completed his mission. He had sacrificed himself for the establishment of the kingdom of God. And so let us strive always to keep our minds and our hearts on our heavenly home, always remembering that in this life we are pilgrims, in order to prove ourselves worthy of the gifts we have received, so that Christ, accomplishing in his works in us, may bring us to that eternal kingdom which he has created for all mankind. And so we must have that desire that was in the Sacred Heart of Jesus, in the Immaculate Heart of his Mother, a desire that all souls in all kingdoms, even those who seek our destruction, may one day come to know the Christ and be delivered from the snares and the wiles of the devil, and truly fight in this life for that eternal home that has been given to them by the joint sacrifice of Christ and his most holy Mother. And so we truly have times to rejoice in times of peril, because in times of peril, it is there that Christ works most earnestly. When things seem to be worst according to human standards, it is there that the Mother and the Son come in a new and more extraordinary way. And so they constantly outdo what was formerly done. For if there was a time when we can rejoice over Christendom, there is a greater time to come in which Christendom will spread from the shores of Europe into other lands and other nations, until we see that day when the Immaculate Heart of Mary triumphs and all the world is in peace, because all the world has come to know the love of Christ and is striving to enjoy that love for all eternity in heaven.
Fructum ventris tuum.